So it was in one church one time that after a really long sermon, church members began to leave that day, and as they did, the pastor like me was standing in the back just shaking hands, and nobody said a word, nobody said a word. And then finally, a lady was toward the end of the line, and she looked at the pastor and said, "Pastor, today your sermon reminded me of the peace and the love of God." And the pastor got all flustered and said, "That's really kind of you to say. Why do you say that?" She said, "Well, it reminded me of the peace of God because it passed all understanding. And it reminded me of the love of God because it endured forever." But today, I really just want to bring a short word that that focuses on this topic of peace, and hopefully it won't pass understanding. Anxiety is really kind of the number one problem in our world today. It really is. It says that anxiety is only second to substance abuse as the number one mental health problem, number one problem. And and even sometimes you come to church so filled with anxiety that it's almost impossible anymore for sermons to put you to sleep. I said almost, right? Almost. But when we talk about peace, there's one key principle that I really believe that we have to come to understand. First, we have to have peace with God before we can have the peace of God in our lives. First, we have to have peace with God in order to have the peace of God. There's a great passage of scripture I want us to read in Ephesians chapter 2, Doug and Tyler, starting in verse 13. And it talks about this wall. I was reading a story about a journalist that was assigned to Jerusalem, and she had rented an apartment that actually was overlooking the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. She could actually see it from her apartment. And every day she happened to notice this one particular man. There was lots of people that did, but one particular man that would go to the Wailing Wall every day and pray for the longest time. She watched him day after day after day, and finally, she actually went down and introduced herself to this man, and she asked him, how long that he had come faithfully every day to pray like that. And the old man replied, "I have come here now every day for 25 years faithfully." He said, "I pray every day for world peace." The journalist looked at the man and said, "How does it make you feel, to pray every day, to come here every day, 25 years, and pray like you do?" And the old man looked at her sadly and said, "Well, it feels like I'm talking to a wall." And sometimes it does. Sometimes when we pray and we ask God for peace in our life and it doesn't come, it feels like we're talking to a wall. Peace with God comes first. This passage in Ephesians, it's a really powerful one. I want you to picture, if you will, the temple that the Jews would go to. And as we read this today, I want you just to think about the passage that we're reading. It says in verse 13, chapter 2, Ephesians, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Just think about that for a second. Paul had been talking in this passage about how God brings both Gentiles and Jews together in Christ. That's what he was speaking to. He was really speaking to a church that was not primarily Jewish, and those that had felt like they were outcasts for so long. And he began to picture the temple. Now, in the temple, there was an outer court, and it was called the court of the Gentiles, if you remember. But interestingly, it was all the further that Gentiles could go. They could go no further into the temple. They were forbidden because they were Gentiles. And so Paul speaks about how through Christ they have been brought near. He speaks to Jews too, because a Jew would also know that for them, there was also a point in the temple where they could go no further as well. Only the priests were allowed into that holy place. And furthermore, only the high priest allowed into the very holy of holies. And then not without sacrifice. So into this picture, Paul is speaking these powerful words that Christ came to break down the dividing walls of hostility. He came to break it down. It says later that he reconciled. You know what that word means. Reconciled all of us to God through Christ by the cross. He put to death all hostility. All hostility. And then if you look down in verse 17 and 18, it says, he came and he preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For that through him we both have access to the Father by the Spirit, by one Spirit. Let's focus on that there for a moment. We have access to the Father because of what Jesus did. That's everything. It really is. You know, in our lives, when we're going through things, the one thing we want to know is that we have access to the ear of God, that he truly does hear us. When we're going through troubles, we want to know that God is there, that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, that he is with us. Access to the Father is everything. Jesus became the means by which we have access to God. He's the meeting place with God for all mankind. He, through the cross, solved the relationship problem. Sin had created an hostility, you know what that word means, between man and God, that Jesus Christ broke down. He removed, he destroyed. That wall that sin had created, he destroyed that we might have access. And that access is what leads to peace. First, peace with God. You know what that means. It means that when you come into the presence of God, you don't have to be afraid anymore, like they used to be. You don't have to be afraid of what God thinks of you. You don't have to be afraid that your sins are somehow now going to create a real problem before you and God. You can come with confidence. That's what Jesus has done, that you can enter into God's presence, access to God with confidence. God's word says that Jesus brings the kind of peace that is different than the world's definition of peace. For the world, you know, the best they can do is that peace is the absence of trouble. The word shalom in the Hebrew had so much more in its connotation than just the absence of trouble. It meant really the presence of a God who blesses. That's really what shalom. When people came up to you and said shalom, they weren't just saying, well, I hope you have no problems. They were saying, may the blessings of God's peace truly be with you. That's what Jesus came to make possible. It's the kind of peace that enables us to experience an inner calm inside of us in spite of circumstances that would normally cause us to stress. Kind of like the calm in the eye of a hurricane. That's the kind of peace that Jesus came to give us. It's a peace that can exist even in the midst of the storms of our lives. And that's the story I want to share with you today. For the key, when you're going through the storms of life, is knowing that Jesus is in the boat with you about it. Right? Do you remember this passage of Scripture that we're about to read in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4? It's about Jesus in the boat. Now, check this out. There was a road through the valley that led from Nazareth to Capernaum. And that road was lined by steep mountains, Jason, on both sides. That valley was called the Arbel, and it created a wind tunnel coming down through there. You know, those of you that have been on mile level in a windy day know that this is a wind tunnel. It's always windy. And it's the same thing. I want you to be able to picture this. It's the same kind of concept. The hills, it's called the Narrows, right? The wind whips through here. And I remember the year it tore the roof off the church across the street. Really, it's like a wind tunnel. That's what this valley was, that the Sea of Galilee, which was really more of a lake. That's what the Sea of Galilee was. That lake was situated right there in that valley, right at the base of where the winds would whip through the mountain pass and create this big wind tunnel. As a matter of fact, any storm that would come from the west there, just like here, that would blow through the valley, it would hit the sea, and it would create an instant problem for those who had boats out on the lake. Storms could come up just like that. I remember when my dad was living, and we first began to fish on Lake Erie. Later, we moved up to Lake Ontario, going for salmon, and lake trout, and other things. But Lake Erie was a dangerous lake, and I never knew that at first, for the same reason. It was shallow, and when the winds would really kick up, you could be in trouble just like that in the middle of the lake. The guy that we were with had this huge, two huge motors in the back of his boat, much bigger than you'd expect for a small fishing boat of its kind. And when I asked him, that's what he said. He said, when the storms come up on Lake Erie, you want to have the power to get out of Dodge. You want to have the power to get to the store, or the shore. So in this story, you know, Lake, the Sea of Galilee, this is what we're talking about. In that Valley of Arbel, the wind storms that could come up created problems for anyone that was stuck on the lake when it happened. And that's what the setting is for this passage. It says in Mark chapter 4, on the same day when evening had come, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "Let's cross over to the other side." And so then when they left the crowd, the multitude, they took Jesus along in the boat, and there were other little boats that were also with them, it said. And verse 37 says, a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling with water. But Jesus, you remember, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And the disciples went to Jesus and woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we are dying, that we're going to drown, that we're perishing?" Well, you know, here they are after a long day of ministry. And it really was that day for them. They had been with Jesus as he spent hours ministering to the needs of people, giving and giving of himself to the needs of others. And Jesus, finally exhausted, said, "You know, let's go over to the other side." And it's no doubt that the disciples were glad too, that they were being able to get a rest. They knew that, you know, looking at the sky, the sea would be calm. And when they got under that boat, I imagine they figured that, boy, this is going to be a nice little trip over to the other side, and rest is what they wanted. Well, you know, in our lives, rest is what we want often too. Whether it be helping people or even just, you know, helping your own family, it can be exhausting. Even our day-to-day life can be exhausting. You know, sometimes all we want to do is just go home and rest, or just go home and get a good night's rest, a good night's sleep. The disciples were glad that they were going to get this rest. And for them, what do they say, red at night, sailor's delight, something like that? To them, they thought that the signs were good, that they would have a peaceful passage to the other side. But suddenly that windstorm came. Suddenly a great storm, it said, arose. The wind rushing down, you know, across those mountains, through the arable, through the valley, through that wind tunnel, immediately whipped up the waves of that lake. So much so that the waves crashed over the boat side, filling it up. And I'm sure the disciples were trying furiously to bail out the water, but it wasn't working. They weren't able to bail fast enough. And I can just picture that little boat like a cork, you know, just bobbing on the waves of the lake. And I imagine it was terrifying. I imagine it was, especially, can you just picture the blackness of night when this is happening and thinking that you're going to die? Lord, don't you care? Was the words that were spoken. Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing? You know, whether we've verbalized it or not, I bet you that thought has crossed your mind once or twice in your life. Huh? Lord, don't you care that my child is sick? Lord, don't you care that my marriage is in trouble? Lord, don't you care that I don't have enough money for my bills? Lord, don't you care that I feel so alone so much of the time? Lord, don't you care that I just want to give up? Don't you care that I lost my job? You know, we've asked that don't you care question in a lot of different ways and probably several times in our lives. We don't really question the Lord's compassion when everything is going well in our life. It's the storms that bring us to that point. But God's compassion is measured by circumstances. Did you ever notice that? His kindness isn't limited to our understanding. God cares as much when the storms are raging as he does when the sun is shining. His mercy isn't limited to the good times in our lives. When Jesus woke up, when they woke him, he speaks three short words. Do you remember? Peace be still. Peace be still. Anybody ever pick up the Message translation, Eugene Peterson? I like how he translates these three words into a paraphrase. He says, Jesus told the wind to pipe down and said to the sea, quiet, settle down. And he writes, the wind ran out of breath. I like that. The sea became smooth as glass. And just like that, the storm ended. I really am encouraged that in this passage of Scripture, Jesus didn't rebuke the disciples. He rebuked the storm, right? Now, he did say these words to them. He said, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? I really believe that that's what Jesus was trying to teach them. For he's God as well as man in this passage. Did he know the storm was going to come? Do you think? The disciples were afraid because they were men who were used to being in control. You know? I guess we all got a little bit of that too in us, don't we? We like it when we're in control of our situations, control. But boy, I'll tell you, that's kind of a situation where the older you get, the longer you live, the less you realize you're in control, right? The less you realize that you're in control of much in your life. It's hard to have that feeling. I know in hospice ministry, one of the sad things is when I'm visiting people who have lost control of about everything in their lives. And matter of fact, they try to hold on to some things, you know, that they still can control. We've talked about that before. But it's a terrible feeling when you feel out of control. And if you don't have this faith, this faith that God is with you, this faith that not only is he with you, but he can speak into the storms of your life, it's really a stressful time. It really can be. These disciples, they knew how to handle hard situations. They were all, you know, experienced men. I don't think there was a wimp among them. I really don't. Some of them were fishermen on that very lake, you know, and yet they were sore afraid. And Jesus speaks into their lives and says, have you still no faith? Well, the answer to that question, have you still no faith, was yes and no, right? Yes and no. That's the same answer, really, if we're honest, that we give. We have some faith, don't we? We have some. How do you know how much faith you have? Can I ask you that question? How have you ever determined how much faith you have in your life? How is it ever determined in anybody's life? How does it happen that we come to know how much faith we have? When it's tested, right? When it's tested, it's the only way to know. Now, I'm not saying that God is the one who brings storms into our lives. The fact is that we can do a pretty good job bringing them ourselves, right? Sometimes. And in this world that we live in, it doesn't even have to be stuff that we've done. They just come. That's the kind of world we live in, right? Storms can come, even if we're not the cause of them. But whether or not, you know, you realize that the circumstances are what's causing your problems, you have to understand that God is bigger than any circumstance. And that He is aware, before it happens, He's aware of how to get you safe to the other side of your challenge, the other side of your problem. How do you get the faith that enables you to survive those challenges? The only answer I know, is to make sure that Jesus is in the boat with you. How about it? That Jesus is in the boat with you. What do I mean by that? You know, one of the greatest things that you can do in your life is practice God's presence. You know what I mean by that? We have an invisible God. He's spirit, right? You don't see Him with your human eyes. So to practice God's presence is something that requires us to take that step of faith every day and begin to acknowledge He is with us. Do you do that? Do you talk to Him like He's right there? Do you talk to Him often? Because the more often you do, the more you're practicing His presence. Do you take the time to realize He's with you always? And when you do, what do? When you realize God is with you, how does it make you feel? I can tell you this, that if you really know God and what He's like, the fact of knowing He's with you brings you peace. See, it's not just about knowing God is with you, it's about knowing God, knowing what He's like. Because the thing is that if you don't really got a good picture of God and what He's like, the fact that He is everywhere and so He's with you doesn't really do it for you. It's not until you realize that not only is He everywhere, but He is also all-loving. He is also a merciful God, a compassionate God who is involved in the details of your life if you let Him. If you invite Him into your boat, huh? If you invite Him into your homes, if you invite Him into your day-to-day activities, into your work, into your car. Oh, I got to do that more often. We sometimes, my wife and I, have slight disagreements. And often it's when I'm driving. Maybe I need to invite Him into my car a little bit more. What do you think? Scriptures say this, it's Isaiah, Old Testament, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Every one of us has moments in our lives where we feel in the moment alone or feel forgotten by God. You know, when the storms are really raging, we have those moments. It's in those moments that we got to really practice God's presence. For the scripture says, peace comes when our mind is stayed on Him, focused on Him. It's the choice we got to make in the moment. To believe that Jesus is the Lord of the wind and the waves, right? That He still is the peace speaker in our lives. And that He can speak into the storm and bring peace. You have to believe that Jesus hears when we cry out to Him. And then we got to tune in to hear His voice in response. Because He will speak to you in the storm. He will speak to you in the midst of the trouble that you're going through. It's just that getting that to that place where you're calm enough to listen, right? That's the hard part. It's hard when you're right in the middle of it. That's why practicing God's presence in advance really pays big dividends in the midst of the storms. When you really acknowledge His presence all the time, when you're used to it, when you're really practicing it, when the trouble comes, then it's almost an automatic response. And that's what we need in those times. You know, those instincts, those automatic instincts that have been honed because of continual repetition in our lives, practicing God's presence. That's what gets us through those moments when others would wonder where God is. We know He's there. The master of the sea is by our side. There's a song that says, you know, I know the peace speaker. I know Him by name. Did you ever see that one billboard? I loved it. That's not up anymore down the road, but it said, no God, no peace. N-O. No God, N-O. No God, N-O, peace. No peace. And then underneath it is the word, no God, K-N-O-W. No God, and then no peace, K-N-O-W. It really is a very powerful little phrase, isn't it? Powerful little play on words. No God, no peace. No God, no peace. Let me read this last passage of Scripture as we get ready to close today. Paul understood trouble in his life, you know? I really believe that because of all Paul was going to go through, God really did minister to Paul. Matter of fact, I really believe that when Paul talked about the man who was taken up into heaven 14 years ago, it was Paul himself. And God gave him a glimpse of heaven to get him through the things that he was going to have to go through here on earth. Because if you remember in the book of Acts, it even says when that one guy was asked to go and pray for Paul that the scales would fall off his eyes, Ananias, you know, he was so reluctant. And God spoke to Ananias and said, don't you worry, I'm going to show Paul all that he must suffer for my name. All that he has to go through. All that he will go through to spread the gospel, to share my love, to reach people that otherwise would be unreachable. And Paul was given a glimpse of the glory of God because God knew that he needed that to get him through. Paul was able to write these words in a jail in Rome to the Philippian church. There he was, a prisoner, chained in the jail, and he starts out writing these words, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He said, let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Powerful, right? Think about it. Don't be anxious about anything. but in everything, all things, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And when you do, Paul says in verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He says, whatever is good, true, noble, right, lovely, admirable, think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul was able to speak a word of peace in the midst of a situation where others were probably astounded that he had peace in. Even the church was worried about Paul. And Paul said, hey, don't you know that while I was here in prison, I got a chance to witness to the whole palace guard? He says this. What a perspective, you know. How do you get that kind of perspective? That even in the prison, you know God's there, working in your life, helping you to be a witness to others. And that's what you are when you can go through a storm in your life without losing it. What a powerful witness that is. What a powerful witness it is to others. Practicing the presence of God, knowing that He is there, praying about everything. And knowing God hears your prayers so that peace comes. We have a choice, and that choice is to focus on the problem or focus on the God who is the solution, right? Lastly, Jesus spoke this word into a situation that, you know, was kind of a day-to-day common situation. It was in the home of Lazarus, Martha and Mary. And there in that situation, you know what happened. Martha was busy going through the process of making a good dinner for Jesus, right? Making sure that his needs were taken care of. Worried, anxious. And there was her sister. Had the gall of sitting at the feet of Jesus when she was slaving away in the kitchen. And so finally, she has enough. You know the story. She goes to Jesus and demands that he tell her sister to help her. And the Lord answers her and says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. If I would have asked you before this sermon, if I would come up to you and said, you know, what one thing is necessary in your life to have peace, what would you tell me? God? Not just God, but the knowledge that He is with you, yes. And the knowledge that you have a God that when He's with you is very able and willing to take care of every need. Jesus said that in this world we have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He goes on and he says, peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither be afraid. I am with you. One thing rises above everything else in the midst of our troubles. One thing remains: to know that God is with you and His love never fails. Amen? Let's worship together as we close today. Let's stand together and let's worship with this psalm. Your love never fails. It never gives out. Never gives up. Never runs out. We're going to do communion different today as we worship and as we sing this song. Whenever you are ready, we're going to have the communion elements here at the altar. And you can just come as you're ready to receive. And as you do, you'll be dismissed. But don't come until you really find that peace that I'm talking about today. Talk to Him now. And as we worship with this song, let it be your prayer. And let it be your words of testimony to know God and know peace. Your love never fails.